as followers of Christ, we must guard against the temptation to exchange eternal spiritual treasures for momentary earthly pleasures.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, there are many expressions, terms, figures of speech that have entered our common language from the Bible. And today we're going to talk about one of those expressions that has come into our terminology from the Bible. And it is this one right here. Maybe. There it is. Selling your birthright. What does it mean? What does that mean to sell your birthright? It's when we give up something of much greater value for something of lesser value that we can have in the immediate moment, right? It's an instant gratification approach to life. Like there are things that are of much greater value, and biblically it's sacrificing heavenly things, eternal things, things of true worth and value in favor then of temporal things, earthly things. It's that instant gratification rather than patiently waiting for what is better. Giving up things that God says are truly worthwhile and valuable, not trusting in Him, in His purposes, His will, His provision for us, but rather being content or satisfied to go after earthly things here and now because of a gnawing need or desire on our part. This is what it means to sell your birthright. Well, today then, we're going to look in Genesis as we continue our study now in Genesis, part 11 here, birthright for sale, the story of Jacob and Esau selling his birthright will be in Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34, Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. And here is the key thought that I want us to take away from this today, as that is this: as followers of Christ, we must guard against the temptation to exchange eternal spiritual treasures for momentary earthly pleasures. It's a constant temptation, a constant threat that we all need to be on the lookout for, guarding against exchanging what God says is truly valuable and worthwhile in favor of something that we can have right here, right now, that we think maybe meets a need or a desire for us, but it never turns out quite the way we wanted or thought, does it? So let's be careful then not to sell our spiritual birthright. So we'll be looking at Genesis 25, starting in verse 19, but before we go to that text, a little context here. You'll recall that God has called a man named Abram. He would become known as Abraham. God would rename him Abraham. And God has called him to follow him in saying that he is going to bless Abraham, that he's going to make a great nation of him, and that in him, through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed, which was a reference to that through Abraham would come the Messiah, and that through Abraham would, and through the Messiah coming from Abraham's line, would come blessing for all the people of the earth. So Abraham and Sarah, they were obedient to God's call on their life, but then they waited and waited and waited for a son. You see, Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing years, but God had promised this, and so they waited and they waited and they waited. Anybody here ever felt like that? You felt like God was telling you something and you needed to wait, and you had to wait and wait and wait, right? Well, finally then, they got a little impatient. I think we could all understand that. We've been there before, but they decided, you know what? Maybe we need to help God. Maybe we just misunderstood God. But we need to help God out here, right? And try it a different way, another way, rather than waiting any longer. But that didn't turn out so well then either. But finally, though, then, the covenant son of the promise, Isaac, was born. So then Isaac, then, he grew up, and then one day he was 40 years old, and he wasn't married yet. But it finally happened. He was married. He married Rebekah. But Rebecca was unable to have children. And they're like, oh, okay, well, I thought this was the line of promise here, that this was supposed to come through Isaac. He's married to Rebecca now, and they're waiting, but she can't have children. God, what's going on? And so they waited, and they waited, and they waited. Finally, it was 20 years. But unlike Abraham, Isaac chose not to help God. Instead, he prayed. Said he prayed. Let's see what happens in Genesis 25, starting in verse 19. It says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, and so they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Anybody see any trouble coming there? No. All right, first, we want to see here the struggle, the births, and the natures of Jacob and Esau. So we said, Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out when they had been waiting a long time. And that didn't turn out so well. But Isaac, though, perhaps knowing of that, learned it, and rather than helping God out, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed, and Rebekah conceived. You know, I think this raises an interesting question. Sometimes we wonder, why did God do it this way? Why did they have to wait so long? God had promised this. By the way, does God ever fail to follow through on his promises? He never does. But does he always do it on your timetable or mine, or the way we want, when we want, how we want? No, it's his way and his time. Now, why did they have to wait so long? I don't know, is the answer. I don't know. Why do we have to wait? Why does God do things a certain way in my life or yours the way? I don't know why he does, except to say that in the end, ultimately, so that God will be glorified in it and through it. And so then, there's some mystery here. Why does God then sometimes also then, why does he tell us to pray for something that he has already promised he is going to do? Well, I tell you, there are some, I've had the joy and the privilege of having a number of very gifted and helpful teachers in my life. And one of those was when I was a student at Moody, was Dr. Stevens. He was my teacher for Genesis, and I remember him talking about this passage here and this thing about how God had promised Abraham, or God had promised Isaac that he was the son of covenant, that he would have a son through Isaac who would continue this line of God's promise here, but yet it's been so long, and then Isaac prays. He asks, well, why does God tell us to pray sometimes when he's already promised that? Why must we pray? Again, does God need you and me to pray about anything? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need us to do anything that he does, but he chooses to work through us, including sometimes us praying to him for what he has said he will do. And I think it's because, as Dr. Stevens says, is that God is honored and glorified through that. When we acknowledge our need, when we express our faith and our patience in him, and we ask. By the way, you know, as I was thinking about that this week, I think it's important for us to give thanks to those people in our lives who have taught us, who have encouraged us, who have prayed for us. You know, I can think of a number of people who've been very important in my life for that, that God blessed me with having those folks in my life, and I'm sure God has put people in your lives too, right? Thank them. I think, in fact, one was my mentor was Dr. Bob Kirka, and he went home to be with the Lord about 3 years ago. Now, it was right before Easter, 3 years ago. And so I think of him often, but I think of him especially around Easter and remembering that and being thankful for that. But there was also one I just found out. He also recently went home to be with the Lord. That was Dr. Larson. He was my homiletics professor in seminary at Trinity. Homiletics is the art and science of preaching, of biblical preaching. And he was one of those guys. I've mentioned him to you before. But he was one of those men who just had that wonderful voice of God. You know, and it was always God, by the way. It's not God, it was God. But he had this wonderful voice of God preaching, right? And learned much from him. But in this class here with the other guys there, and he's trying to help us hapless individuals learn how to preach, okay? And I remember then he was very encouraging, but he could be tough then too. And the most dreaded words in that class, you know, because you knew that none of us were ever going to be able to preach like him, okay? We'd never sound like him, we'd never preach like him, because he always had such dramatic flair in how he said things as well, you know? He was very gifted. But the most dreaded words then in that class for me were, "Mr. Cox, you're next." And he always enunciated very clearly as well, as being so dramatic, you see. By the way, it's a bad idea to imitate people. You need to be yourself, okay? And that was one of the lessons I learned from that, is I realized, although I think that was a pretty good imitation just there, right there, but you need to be yourself, right? You need to be yourself and how God has made you and equipped you then. But so here then, we see then that God is going to fulfill this promise, but Isaac had to pray. And then Rebekah conceived, but she noticed something was a little off there. There was this struggle in the womb. Now, I have never been pregnant, and I'm not planning on being pregnant anytime soon, but I have heard from women who have been pregnant that sometimes there's some activity going on down in there, right? And there was this activity going on in there, that there was a struggle in the womb. She's wondering, what is this, Lord? And so she inquires of the Lord, and she's told that it's not one baby, there are two in there, and in fact, it's two nations. And it was foreshadowing this struggle that would come. Jacob, who would be the forerunner of a nation that we call Israel, and Esau, who would be the forerunner of this nation, was called Edom, or the Edomites. And so the Israelites and the Edomites, they did indeed struggle against one another for some time. But God says, one will be stronger, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, that just wasn't how it worked back in those days. It was the younger that served the older, right? But God has a way of, yeah, I heard that, by the way. So I heard it from the younger one of the two there, by the way. And that's usually how it works. The younger serves the older, but God has a way of turning things on its head, doesn't he? So he said, no, the younger will rule over the older. And you look at Scripture, there's lots of examples of that, isn't there? Right? There's lots of examples of that. So the babies are born. The first one, the older, is Esau. He was named Esau because that means hairy. He was hairy. He was covered with hair, with red hair. And we see the significance. That word red is in there for a reason, because it's going to be significant a little later in the story. Esau. And Jacob, it means one who grabs or grasps. That he was holding on to Esau's heel, and it came to be like one, the idea of being one who trips up, a deceiver or a trickster. And we would come to find as these babies grew up then, we came to see that they were two very different characters. Esau was kind of a rugged outdoorsman, a hunter. But we're told, though, he wasn't someone who had a lot of interest in spiritual things. In fact, the book of Hebrews speaks of him, and it calls him a profane man, a sinful man, a profane man. He was not interested in the things of God. Jacob, there, is described a little differently as being a more quiet man, a studious man, a more domestic one who lived in tents and dwelled in tents. But in his case, though, he did value spiritual things. He was concerned about the things of God. Now, how many of you know, if you've ever read the book of Genesis, you know that Jacob, he wasn't exactly always a spiritual giant, though, was he? But you know, someone can have a genuine heart for God, a genuine interest in spiritual things, but have some parts of their personality or their character that God needs to work on. Can anybody relate to that? Right? That was Jacob. Yeah, he could be a deceiver, a trickster. But in the end, though, his heart truly was for God. And God knew that, and that's why God chose Jacob. The younger will serve the older. And then we get a little hint of some trouble to come. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. He was proud of his son, the rugged outdoorsman who would bring him fresh meat, venison. But Rebekah, the mother, she loved Jacob. She liked his temperament a little bit more. Is that a good idea for parents to show favoritism? No. No. And this is coming from the family where the younger is convinced that the older is going to serve him, I have to tell you. So, yeah. So, no, it's not good, is it? Favoritism isn't good. Let's go on to Genesis 25, verse 29. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew. Red, there it is. Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. And therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. And Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. So here we see Esau selling his birthright. First, a few things to help us understand this text here and what's happening here. That birthright, it's kind of a strange concept, you know, a little bit to us here, what that meant in that day. For a family then, in these times, a birthright meant that in the family, the oldest son received a double portion of inheritance. He would also then assume the mantle of leadership and responsibility for leadership in the family. There was also then, particularly in the case with Abraham and Isaac and God's covenant promise, there was also then implicit within this birthright, wasn't just about money, stuff, if you will, double portion of inheritance, but in this leadership of the family, it was in there was spiritual blessing as well as the spiritual leader of the family, the priest of the family, if you will, and the one through whom would come God's covenant promises. You see, and this is why Esau isn't particularly interested in that. You might think the double portion, I'm sure, yeah, he would like to have a double portion of inheritance. Who wouldn't, right? But even then, he wasn't all that concerned about it. He was more concerned about his own immediate needs right now than that. Now, we know a little later on he would come to regret what he did here. But at this point here then, he's thinking of all this, okay, well, there's in here, but there's also what? The leadership of the family, spiritual blessings, the priest of the family, God's covenant promises. He's not concerned about that. In fact, what Esau despised his birthright. No respect for that. No care about that. It was also the case, again, it sounds a little strange in our times here, that this was when it would go to the oldest son, but it could be sold. The oldest son could sell it for a price. Now, Jacob, he's what? He's the trickster, the crafty one, right? What does he do? He's going to take advantage of this. By the way, there are some Bible commentators that think there's nothing wrong with what Jacob did here, and maybe there isn't. Others are saying, no, he's showing his trickster side there. Well, I would kind of take the view of like, well, maybe Jacob is trying to help. It is his trickster side, but maybe he's trying to help God also. Right? Because Jacob knows he's the covenant son. The birthright is his. Even though it looks like Isaac favors Esau, and Isaac's going to give it to Esau, the one he favors, even though God had said, no, it's the younger, it's Jacob. Jacob knew that, but maybe Jacob wanted to help God out. I don't know. Maybe. So here's an opportunity. Esau comes in from the field. He's exhausted and he's hungry. Have you ever just been so hungry that you can't think of anything else at that moment, right? Other than to satisfy that desire, that hunger. So there's Jacob, and he's cooked a little stew, a fine stew, that I am sure smelled pretty good. Esau's hungry, and he wanted to satisfy that need, that hunger, now. So what does Jacob say? Sell me your birthright now. So what does Esau say? Well, wait a minute. This birthright, this is a very, very valuable thing, Jacob. You know, just really for a bowl of stew, I'm going to give away this thing of such enormous value for one bowl of stew right now? No, I'm not going to do that. Is that what Esau said? No, what did he say? Hey, I'm about to die. Man, I'm starving here, right? Remember, there's a woman, she's with the Lord now, Charlotte Babineau. She's with the Lord now. And one of the things that she was famous for saying was, I'm starving. She was always starving. She was always hungry, wasn't she? Well, here was Esau. He was starving. And he wanted to satisfy that hunger right now. You want the birthright? Fine, it's yours. He sells that blessing of the birthright for a bowl of stew. We're told Esau despised. So he swore, and it was a done deal. And so Esau despised his birthright. That is what? He didn't care about future things. He didn't care about spiritual things. He wanted what he wanted right now. And so he gave up all of that to satisfy his hunger right now. I want to ask you a question. Are we smarter than Esau? What do you think? That was a pretty dumb thing to, don't you think? That was a dumb thing to do on Esau's part, don't you think? It was. It was very foolish. Now, I would never do that, would I? And I know that none of you here would ever do that, would you? Or do we? Have I? Have you? Do we maybe sell our birthright today sometimes? Now, we don't sell birthrights of double portions for a bowl of stew today. But do we compromise on things that are of eternal spiritual value in the interest of needs or wants or desires or earthly things right now, today? I think we do sometimes, don't we? I have. I think we all have. So what I want us to take away from this story here today, this isn't just a story about two guys who lived thousands of years ago and they had this strange custom of this birthright and selling it. And what does that have to do with you and me here today? Well, it's what I want us to take away from this is don't sell your birthright. See, we all, as followers of Jesus, we all have a birthright, a spiritual birthright, a promise of great blessing, eternal, of eternal worth and value. That sometimes we exchange that for the things of this earth, the things of now and here. So we sell our birthright then when we compromise on heavenly values and eternal treasure for the sake of gratification now with earthly things and earthly concerns. Here is a great preacher, Charles Swindoll, speaking of this passage here and this temptation for instant gratification. He said this, he says, "The cliche, marry in haste, repent at leisure, carries a principle that extends to all impulse decisions. Whether we exchange our loneliness for a quick marriage or we trade our financial difficulties for a hasty business partnership, we trade a short-lived feeling of relief for long-term regret. Truth be told, the desire for instant gratification is a dangerous basis for making a decision. It should raise a red flag for us every time. So when you come to a decision in life, take time, pull back, be objective as possible. Listen to counsel that tells you what you don't want to hear." We need to do that, right? Listen to counsel that we don't want to hear sometimes. "Pay attention to the words. If you don't, difficult consequences may follow. And believe me, they will dog your steps, perhaps for the rest of your life." Don't sell your birthright. I want to read some scriptures here to just give us some godly wisdom and counsel on this, on what ought to be our priorities in life. What ought we to remember here? First off, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. We're here, Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So store up heavenly treasure. Let's not store up more and more earthly treasures, but let's store up heavenly treasure. That is everything of value, or that we consider to be of value in this world, ultimately is passing away, isn't it? You know, not just sinful things, but even things that necessarily, they're not bad things, but they're passing away. This life is but a vapor, and it's passing away, isn't it? And there are things that we are tempted then to pursue. the big three that I shared with you a few weeks ago about the temptations avoiding in our lives and the people that have made shipwreck of their ministry or their marriage over these things, the big three are what? Money, sex, power. Nothing wrong with any of those things in the proper context as God wills and blesses, right? But sometimes we seek after these things. Seeking after these things, possessions, the things of this life, rather than heavenly treasure which lasts forever. What is heavenly treasure? What are the things that are going to last? Well, heavenly treasure is, first of all, it's knowing God. It's knowing Christ, isn't it? It's being in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It starts with there. But then it's also making what our top priority in life is to know God, to know Christ, to honor, to seek to honor him first and foremost. That's, I think, that's some heavenly treasure there, is that heart that seeks to know Christ and seeks to walk faithfully with him, to walk in obedience to him. And so heavenly treasure is knowing Christ, walking with Christ in faith, obeying Christ. It's being transformed or changed. It's our character. It's Christ-like character. And then it is, it's good deeds. It's the things that we do that honor God and please God, that serves people, that loves God, and that God will reward for eternity. Again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the good gifts of this life and this world. God has made those as well. The problem is what? Is it our attitude toward those things and our priorities? Heavenly treasure, knowing God, walking in faith, walking in obedience, Christ-like character, good deeds that honor God. These things will be rewarded forever and they will last forever. But we can get anxious, though, too, can't we? We can get anxious. We can get fearful about having our needs met. Maybe we think we need to help God, right? And Jesus addresses that just a few verses later. He says, Matthew 6:24, says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Don't sell your birthright. Store up heavenly treasure. Trust God for your needs. We can't serve two masters, God and money, God and the things of this life. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life and the things that you need, because God knows that you need them. And we have here an example of what's called sometimes the argument from the lesser to the greater, that if this is how it is on a lesser level, well, how much more so then is it with you? If God is with this about birds and lilies of the field, how much more so does he care about you, his child? O ye of little faith, God knows what we need. So instead of being worried about our needs and what we think we need, sometimes we don't really need it, by the way, right? And we need God to straighten us out on that. He says what? But seek first, make this your top priority. What? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek what? Knowing God, pursuing the things of God and his righteousness, that holy character. And the things that the kinds of persons he wants us to be, the kinds of things he wants us to do. Seek those things first. And then what? And God will give you what you need. You don't need to be worried about that or anxious. Something else I want us to consider is in Colossians 3. I like the New Living Translation here. It makes this very, very crystal clear here for us. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Don't sell your birthright. Store up heavenly treasure. Trust God for your needs. Walk in newness of life. You know, we've been raised to a new life in Christ. We need to set our sights on the realities of heaven. Do you think about the reality of it? It's not just a then and there. It's the realities of right here, right now, living with heaven's perspective, heaven's priorities, heaven's values, eternal things. We've died with Christ, and when Christ returns, we will share in his glory. So put to death these earthly things, these sinful things that lurk within us all. Get rid of these things. And the imagery here is like a change of clothes. Putting off old, dirty clothes, putting on fresh, new, clean clothes of righteousness. Be renewed in your mind. How are we renewed in our minds, by the way? Through the Word of God, right? Be renewed and know your Creator. Again, that's what's our priority? To know Christ and to become more like Him. One final thing, I want us to live in recognition of this. 1 Corinthians 3, we're told, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, Paul speaking here says, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Store up heavenly treasure. Trust God for your needs. Walk in newness of life. And finally, then, live in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we all will face the judgment seat, but I want you to know it's not a judgment for sin. That has been dealt with once and forever in Jesus when we trust in Him. We are forgiven of that sin. But we will be judged for how we have lived our life for Him. And the purpose of it is, again, it's not punishment. The purpose of it is what? To reward. And we want to be men and women, young people, who are building on this foundation of Christ with gold and silver and precious stones. These are things of great value and eternal worth. We don't want to build on the foundation of Christ in our life with wood, hay, and straw. These are worthless things, sinful things, or even good things that are done for self-glory. Christ will evaluate our works, and he will reward all that we have done. But we don't want to be ones who suffer loss of reward. Now, we're not going to lose our salvation. We're secure in Christ. But don't miss out on the reward that you can have, that I can have, we can have. Build on the foundation of Christ with valuable things, eternal things, knowing God, righteous character, good deeds done for his glory and honor. So what? Well, as followers of Christ, we must guard against that temptation then to exchange eternal spiritual treasures for momentary earthly pleasures, earthly things. So I'd ask, are you trusting God? Are you trusting God to supply your needs? You know, we can get anxious, we can get fearful. Believe me, there's some stories I can tell you, and I'm looking at the clock, so I'm not going to tell you those stories, but another time I will, all right? Trust God to meet our needs. Second, are you putting off earthly things and putting on heavenly things? Are you putting off earthly things and putting on heavenly things? And then finally then, are you living in the light of the judgment seat of Christ? Are you living in the light of the judgment seat of Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would not sell our birthrights, that we would not exchange things that are of eternal value and worth for momentary, fleeting needs or wants or desires, but that we would seek first and foremost to know you, Lord Jesus Christ, to be renewed in you by your word, to increase in likeness to you, Lord Jesus, and to do the things then that honor you and please you, to build on the foundation that you are with gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and straw. May we all stand before you one day, Lord, knowing that we stand before you because and only because of the righteousness of Jesus, and receive reward, knowing, Lord, that we are receiving this, even this is your grace and your goodness to us, Lord. May we be faithful to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.